What's so special about the city of Alexandria at that time? Well, we know that the city of Rome was the empire's legal and administrative capital. That was the center of the Roman Empire, legally and administratively, for the empire. But the city of Alexandria, which again is in Egypt, northeast side of the coast of Africa, the city of Alexandria was the intellectual and cultural capital of the Roman Empire. There was a huge, vast Hellenistic Jewish population. When we say Hellenistic, remember again, that's the Greek term Hellenes for influenced by Greek culture. So the Jews, remember in the diaspora, there were, in the first century, there were more Jews outside of Palestine, out across the Roman Empire. They were the Hellenistic Jews that had been spread out in the diaspora. And there were fewer Jews in Palestinian Jews within Palestine itself. So when we say Hellenistic Jews, those who are influenced by Greek culture, Greek language. And there was at Alexandria a vast Hellenistic Jewish population, as well as a heavy influence of Greek philosophy in Alexandria, which is why we would say it was the intellectual and cultural capital of the Roman Empire at that time. And again, I'm using Nick Needham's 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. He's got several volumes on church history. He's a Reformed Baptist historian, and he's the primary source for this series. Interestingly, the New Testament doesn't say that much about Alexandria, except in one spot where it says in the New Testament that Apollos came from there in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. So one Christian, one theologian, is referred to as coming from there, as recorded in the inspired New Testament. But otherwise, we don't have much in the Bible, in the inspired Word of God, about Alexandria. So we're going to look at two Christians, two theologians that were prominent at the city of Alexandria in the second century going into the third century. And I put them as A and B. A and B in the outline. A, Clement of Alexandria, and then B, Origen. Okay? So A, Clement of Alexandria. He died roughly 215 AD. On some of these, remember on the dates, you'll find here and there they're off. You know, someone will say 214 or 216, you know, but roughly 215 AD. And we say Clement of Alexandria to distinguish him from Clement of Rome. Remember when we talked about the apostolic fathers who were those in the generation right after the apostles, from 95 AD, roughly when the apostle John died, from 95 AD to 140 AD is the apostolic fathers, and there are roughly eight writings that survive to today from that period of time, and one of them was from Clement of Rome, the bishop of Rome, and he had written a letter to the church at Corinth dealing with an issue with their leadership. So this Clement is different, right? He has the same name, but we distinguish them in history, and the historians distinguish them by the city they were in. So this is where you say Clement of Alexandria. And he was the first great teacher there at Alexandria whose writings survived to us today. And again, just think in your mind, if writings don't survive, how do you know what someone said? Right? What did they stand for? If none of their writings survived, well, this is where he's the first great Christian teacher here in the city of Alexandria whose writings survive to today. He converted to Christianity as an adult. So as D.L. Moody would say, he wasted part of his life. We're going to see something different with Origen. His whole life was devoted to Christ. But Clement of Alexandria was converted to Christianity as an adult and traveled widely to learn. Traveled widely to learn. Before I say anything about his one teacher that really impressed him, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to look at Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the words of God. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselors taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? These are rhetorical questions where the answer is obvious. No one taught God understanding. No one taught God knowledge. I remember a sermon once from the 1990s in Ligonier Ministries. They had Sermon of the Month. There was a sermon by Dr. Eric Alexander on Isaiah chapter 40. And I wore that tape out. It was so good. But he said, Dr. Eric Alexander, on these two verses, he said, God is the only untaught original mind in the universe. God is the only untaught original mind in the universe. He said, when we come across someone and we hear them speak and they have lots of knowledge and they're quite persuasive and they seem quite wise, as a human being, we begin to wonder, well, what books are they reading? Who has taught them? How did they get such learning? But not so with God. Not so with God. Clement of Alexandria traveled widely to learn, wanted to find the best teachers. One teacher who impressed him the most was a man named Pantaenus, P-A-N-T-A-E-N-U-S, Pantaenus, who died roughly around 190 A.D. Pantaenus had been a Christian missionary to India and later became head of a school or an academy of philosophy in Alexandria. Taught Christianity, but also taught philosophy. And you see that amongst quite a few of the theologians that we've dealt with already. Many of them had a positive view of studying philosophy. Now, Pantaemus had been a Stoic philosopher before becoming a Christian. And you remember when we covered Stoicism that the word Stoic comes from Stoa, and that's a place in Athens where Zeno taught. And Zeno died, he was a Greek who died in 262 B.C. But the Stoics believed the universe was all material, only physical things. They were materialists. But yet they had an understanding in their mind that there was some power within the material universe, non-personal power, that controlled everything. And they gave terms to it: God, fate, providence, reason, amongst the Stoic philosophers. Pantaenus had been a Stoic philosopher before becoming a Christian. After Pantaemus's death in about 190 A.D., Clement took over its leadership, this academy, this school of philosophy and Christianity. And Clement of Alexandria had three main writings that have survived to us today. And the first is the Exhortation to the Greeks. The Exhortation to the Greeks. And it criticized the pagan religion and sought to convert the reader to Christianity. So it showed the inconsistencies and things that were wrong and false about the pagan religion all around him. And he wanted the reader of his writing to convert to Christianity and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and accept Jesus as Savior. Now, like Justin Martyr, you remember, Nick Needham says, was the greatest apologist, greatest defender of the Christian faith in the second century A.D. Justin Martyr died 165 A.D. roughly. But Justin Martyr, along with Clement, both of them viewed Christ as the eternal Logos. Obviously, they're following the Apostle John in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. That word in the Greek is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And there was nothing created except by the logos. But it goes on to say in John 1:14 that the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That the eternal, only begotten Son of God, the logos, Jesus Christ, is the one who saved us from our sins. You remember the Logos goes back to Heraclitus. I mentioned that as well when we covered Justin Martyr. The Logos goes back in Greek philosophy to Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher who died in 475 BC. And Heraclitus, that Greek philosopher, said, you know, there's got to be some power that explains the order when everything around us is changing, of those stepping into rivers staying the same, other and other waters flow. Why is it that rivers stay the same? And he says, there's got to be some power within nature. And he gave it the term. He's the first philosopher that we know of in history that gave it the term logos, that Greek word. A non-personal power within nature. In Christianity, through the Apostle John, and then accepted through Justin Martyr and Clement of Alexandria, as we're accepting, the Logos is personal, is a person, the eternal, only begotten Son of God, who created all things and the one who gives order to all things. So his first book is trying to bring conversions to Christ away from the pagan religion, his exhortation to the Greeks. Second book is called The Tutor. You could say the first book is about Jesus as Savior. The second book is about Jesus as Lord. How are you going to live then, once you've been converted to Christ? It's a handbook of instruction for the new convert to Christ, recommending a certain middle class simple lifestyle. He said the Christian lifestyle should be one that's midway between luxury and poverty, should be the goal. Now that's kind of accepting some teaching from Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, died 323 BC, who said the good is the mean between two extremes. That was a typical way of thinking of Aristotle. What's good? The mean between two extremes. You can look in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. We have the same teaching. Pastor Ron shared this one with me early on. I can't remember if I was in high school or college. Can't remember. It goes way back where Pastor Ron shared this one to me. It's good to memorize this one. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Okay, that's exactly what Clement of Alexandria is saying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord, when I have riches, on the one extreme, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God, on the other extreme of poverty. Both extremes tempt us to sin. Being very rich, we're tempted to be proud. Say, who's God? I've got all my money. I'm fine. On the poverty side, we're tempted to covet and steal. And this is where, in this handbook, The Tutor, Clement of Alexandria is arguing that the new converts should try and live a simple middle-class lifestyle. His third writing that survived to us today is called Carpet Bags. It's a variety of themes. One of the things mentioned in it is after faith comes knowledge. This is where I use the word gnosis, the Greek word where you get the Gnostics were named after that. Remember, we dealt with the Gnostics, the greatest heresy against the Christian church in the second century. But after faith comes knowledge, true knowledge of God to shape us into his likeness. This is argument. What do the scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe about God? And what duty God requires of man. But we study the Bible then as a new convert, and we gain then true knowledge of God through faith, through the eyes of faith, trusting God in His Word, through the eyes of faith, getting spiritual understanding of God's Word. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the very Word of God. I think of the beginning of Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand. Through faith, we get understanding. We get knowledge. And knowledge of God then shapes us into His likeness. We become like what we worship. And like Justin Martyr in Carpetbags, Clement had a positive view of Greek philosophy. In his mind, it prepared the Greeks to receive Christ. Greek philosophy, in his mind, prepared the Greeks to receive Christ. Greek philosophy, by and large, was committed to a rational, orderly world and trying to explain it. You remember Justin Martyr, we said, he looked highly at Socrates, who died in 399 BC, that Greek philosopher Socrates. Justin Martyr, you remember, regarded Socrates as a kind of Christian before Christ. Justin Martyr, you remember, said that in Greek philosophy they understood in part. Christianity came along and explained everything in full. What's fascinating to me is over and over again you see this in church history. Nick Needham brings it out. In our day, there's a complete antipathy and resistance to philosophy. Now, in certain people you don't see it, like Francis Schaeffer, R.C. Sproul, and others that we enjoy reading their books. When we get to the Middle Ages, Lord willing, we'll see that theology is the queen of the sciences and philosophy are handmaiden. Philosophy was to be used to help explain biblical truths. Irenaeus, you remember as well, was well read in the Greek poets and the Greek philosophers when he was arguing against the Gnostics. We covered that as well. Clement of Alexandria did have some odd beliefs. This is one example. He said sex in marriage was only for procreation, only for producing children. Augustine of Hippo had the same view, interestingly. We do not accept that at Grace Baptist Church, but this is where, you know, great men are not always wise. We're going to see with Origen as well. He had quite a bit of some beliefs not to accept, but yet he had some very good beliefs. One good thing, Clement believed in the universal presence of the Logos. Only begotten Son of God is truly God. He's omniscient and omnipresent. Because of that, Clement of Alexandria, he appreciated truth wherever it was found. And this is well where he traveled broadly to learn. I put 1 Kings 4:32 to 34. Pastor Ron just went through that in his Wednesday night study on 1 Kings. Solomon himself sought truth wherever he could find it. We live in God's world. God created all things. So he studied the rocks and the trees and the animals and the fish, right? Studied all things. Remember, when we're talking Greek philosophy, the pre-Socratics were all scientists. That's what they were. They were natural philosophers. So this is the idea of saying Clement of Alexandria is one with Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, and we'll see with Origen as well, is they're scientists. When they're studying Greek philosophy, it's not just getting into Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, thinking more about what's just and what's moral. But there's a lot of science with it, with the pre-Socratics. How is the physical world structured? What is it made of, ultimately? The arche, or fundamental reality of all things. So you're pondering all those scientific things. But when we believe that the Logos, Christ, is truly God, and He's omnipresent, and He created all things, then we're looking wherever truth is found. It's not just in the Bible, in other words. God's wisdom is in nature as well. And Clement of Alexandria, Nick Needham points out, could talk to the pagan intellectuals of Alexandria on equal terms. He knew their philosophy. He knew how they thought. He knew their poets. Nick Needham points out, perhaps Clement of Alexandria's only superior was his student Origen. Again, every one of us has teachers. Every one of us is human beings.